Good morning, everyone. We're going back to our study on 1 John. If you have your Bibles with you, kindly turn your Bibles or tap your way to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verse 13 to 21. 1 John chapter 4, 13 through 21. In reverence for God's Word, if you're able, kindly stand with me as we read all together this wonderful section of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, 13 to 21. Let's read. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Beloved, the word of the Lord. You may now be seated. Good morning again. I see some of you wearing red. I don't know if it was because last Friday was Hearts Day or Valentine's Day. And I thank the Lord that as we continue studying 1 John, in God's providence, we are in this section of this letter that discusses about love. Friends, the world claims to have celebrated love. Last Friday, diba? Again, I have nothing against those of you who have celebrated that. Those who have expressed their love for your wife, for your husband, for your mom and dad, for your kids. There's nothing wrong with that. It is good that we express our appreciation, our affection towards those whom God blesses with. Diba? There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But we know, and I think you would agree with me, that there's another side of love that the world is promoting. Diba? There's another side of the love that the world is promoting. One that is shaped by love songs, by romantic novels, by Netflix or iFlix, but by sensuality. The love that the world promotes today is one that is purely based on emotions. Purely based on agenda, self-serving, their own agendas. But what is love? Where do we get our definition of love? Where should we get information? Where do we get that? We need to find out what is a good source to give us a good definition of what love is. The Word of God is the best place to get our definition from. As we have discussed, diba, when we were looking at this section, we said that the word love dominates this section. In fact, from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, up to chapter 5, verse 3, we see that the word love appears 32 times. And remember, I mentioned that if we count the term of endearment, beloved, as one of them, agapetoi, it would be 33. So love permeates this section of Scripture. And again, this is not romantic. This is not like the romantic kind of love, not even the brotherly affections, though those are good. But this is talking about the agape love, the selfless love, the sacrificial love. Kind of love, the supernatural kind of love that can only be seen from God, of course, and in those whom by God's great love and amazing grace have been changed, beautifully. The last time we were together, remember, we looked into this wonderful authenticator of genuine salvation. In this letter on assurance of our salvation, John directly linked, listen, true regeneration, genuine salvation with righteousness and with love, with obedience to God's word and with love for the brethren. And friends, as we have discussed before, love is righteousness in action. And remember how John encouraged us to love one another. Remember that last Sunday? And he gave us three reasons why we ought to do so. Why should we love one another? He said we should love one another because it was commanded by God himself. And remember, regarding that command, we saw that it was a command to live out who we truly are, the beloved, loved by God, lovers of God, and lovers of the brethren. We love one another because it authenticates our salvation, John said. It is proof of genuine salvation, and we love one another because Jesus loved us with an amazing love. And as we wrapped up last week's message, John gave us this great truth in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And again, what John was saying was that no person has seen God up close and personal in his full splendor, in his glory and majesty. To do so would mean death sentence for us. No one can see God in his essence, but we can see God through the lives of those who demonstrate his love. By our love for one another, John said, we make the invisible God very, very visible. Let me remind all of us again of what John Stott said in this passage. Mutual Christian love is the evidence that the unseen God, who was once revealed in his Son, is now revealed in his people. When? When they love each other. John said, when we love one another, it is proof that we are continually abiding in him and God continually residing in us. His love is perfected, brought to complete maturity. It reaches its intended goal. John says, when we love each other. To the believer, you can love others as God loves you because he lives in you. God lives in you, therefore we can love. We can love. And as we look now at the rest of chapter 4, with that theme again, with that motif again of love, John would still be talking about love, of course. But just like we have been seeing in this epistle, someone asked me, why are we repeating the theme? It's not my fault. Blame that on John. He repeats himself. But listen, as he repeats himself, he would take a different turn. Kindly pay attention to a different tone that he brings into this essence of love, in this discussion of love. And he associates our abiding in love, listen, with, again, our assurance. With the assurance of our salvation. If verse 7 to 12 speaks of reasons why we should be loving one another, verse 13 to 21 tells us of the blessings of love. The blessings of God's love abiding in us as evidence in us loving each other. In verses 13 to 16, John says that by our Christian love we can be certain. Three blessings that we can see, three blessings that we can find in this section because of Christian love. Let's look at the first blessing. In verse 13 to 16, John says that as we abide in God's love and as we love one another, it's certain of God's presence in our lives. Look at verse 13 with me. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you notice what John is saying here? Listen, verse 13 opens up with the phrase, "By this we know." How many times have we heard that? It's just so wonderful how John is very deliberate, very intentional in this letter to inform his readers, to inform you and I, that there's a way to know, that we can be certain, that we can know, that there can be a way to be certain about salvation and its implications. Remember how he started in chapter 2, verse 3? "By this we know, we have come to know him." Chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Chapter 3, verse 10. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." Chapter 3, 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." Chapter 3, 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Chapter 4, verse 2, "By this we know the Spirit of God." Chapter 4, verse 6, "By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error." Chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What does this say to you and I? John wants his readers, John wants you and I to be assured of many things. And here he wants us to know we abide in God and God abides in us, and he will mention the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Because he has given us of his Spirit. Now you may ask, how is this a blessing of being loving to other believers? How would you connect that? How is this even connected to love? I'm glad that you asked that. Watch carefully now. How do we know, John said, that the Spirit indeed is abiding in us and we are abiding in him? Verse 12 provides part of the answer. Go back to verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in" who? Us. "And his love is perfected in us." Friends, don't ever think that loving one another with this selfless, sacrificial, God kind of love and this love being perfected in us can happen in our lives on our own. It can never happen on our own. It doesn't work that way. It has to be God's love within our hearts. Only God's amazing love will do that. A way that true and genuine love is demonstrated is through the Christ-like lives of Christians who are spirit-filled with the agape love of God. "By this we know," John said, "that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." Literally, it would read, "God has given us his very own presence in the person of the Holy Spirit." Friends, one who is saved is gifted of the Holy Spirit, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And according to Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Galatians 5, 22. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you notice what heads the list? Love. Many believe that love is the fruit, and the others just stem from love. From love comes joy, from love comes peace, from love comes patience and kindness and goodness. Listen again to Paul. as he defines for us love, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And again, friends, this is only possible with the power of the indwelling Spirit within you. Genuine love for God and His people assures us that we are indeed indwelled by the Spirit. Notice verse 14 to 15. And pay attention as to how John brings a nuance to this discussion about love. Verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. John here is saying, listen, that not only is God's love poured into His children's heart through the Holy Spirit, but also an appreciation for the truth, appreciation for the gospel, appreciation for the doctrines have been imparted to us by the same Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of love is also the Spirit of truth. This is where mind and heart meets. The Spirit of love is also the Spirit of truth, who reveals to us God's ultimate love in sending His Son into the world. Let me say that again. The Spirit of love indwelling us that and certifies that we are indeed believers when we love, because we are motivated and driven by this Spirit, is the same Spirit of truth who reveals to us God's ultimate love in sending His Son into the world. And friends, again, before we are too quick in claiming this to be teaching universal salvation, to be the Savior of the world, we know that that's not true, because not everyone will be saved. We need to understand what that means. And so, who is that God gave His Son for? Kanino ba binigay ng Diyos ang kanyang anak? For God so loved the world, for so loved God the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's the qualifier there, believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 15, we see John qualifying those in the world who will be saved. John said, you are loving others because the Spirit has changed you so beautifully. Now you are loving. Now you are loving God. Now you are loving others. But make no mistake that this Spirit of love is also the Spirit of truth. And because of that, you are now testifying to the gospel. You now understand the gospel. And what is the gospel? That God gave His only begotten Son as a Savior of the world. Who in the world? Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Those who acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God are those who are saved, are those in whom God abides in, and those who abide in God, those who have experienced the love of God, the truth of God, are now trusting and believing and obeying Him and confesses that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And all of this knowing, friends, and affirming and confessing about this great truth, about God's great, great love, is never, ever outside the Holy Spirit. It's always through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. For the second time in this chapter, John declares God is love. Tama? We saw that a while ago. We saw that last week. And what a loving God indeed He is. How do we know? How do we know that indeed what we're talking about is about God's great love that affects our love for Him and others? How do we know that indeed this is a loving God? We know it through the gift, listen, of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, and we know it through the gift of His Son, verse 14 to 15. And so we know without a doubt that the God who is love, the God who has commanded us to love, the God who has given us the capacity to love, indeed loves us. Did you notice in verse 13 to 16 that these verses are Trinitarian to the core? When we experience the power of divine love, we experience the work and enjoy the fellowship of the triune God. We experience, listen, the certainty. We have the blessing of the certainty that God is present in our lives. The Spirit was on display in verse 13. The Son takes center stage in verse 14 to 15. The Father is highlighted in verses 14 to 16. We can be certain, dear ones, when we are loving, because God has first loved us and changed us so beautifully that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is indeed present in our lives. And what a blessing this is, don't you think? He sent His Son to die for us. He sent His Spirit to live in us. Both are gifts of grace from the Father. Both are evidences of God's amazing, great, great love. And the love that we now have for God and for the people of God is a revelation that the Holy Spirit who is within us through our relationship with Jesus Christ is evident. Very, very evident. Love and the gospel truth are certified proof that God now resides in us as we exercise love. Glorious, glorious truth. Diba? Again, the first time we saw that John mentioned God is love in verse 8, he was defining it. Tama? He was defining what love is, where it comes from, and that it's part of God's nature. Now, for the second time, he is mentioning God is love, and he gives us the end results, the blessings of God's love. And this leads us to our next heading. What's another blessing that we can find in God's love and our loving others? Notice verse 17. It says, we are certain that we have confidence at the Lord's judgment. Look at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is also, He is also, so also are we in the world. John shifts and changes direction at this point. He wants to bring into discussion, in this discussion of love, love for God and God's love for us, by bringing in both discussions on the subject of judgment and the subject of fear. John desires for you and I to have a long and lasting assurance. Assurance that would take us all the way to the day of judgment. All the way to the day of judgment. You know what, friends? The day of judgment brings fear and terror to a lot of people. That's why people don't want to talk about death. But for us, the children of God, we will experience joy. We will have confidence at His coming. Joy and confidence that we all owe to Christ, His Spirit, and the Father who has given us both. Now, this verse echoes what we have discussed in chapter 228. Remember? Chapter 228. And now, little children, abide in Him. Why? Continue on abiding in Him so that when He appears, John said, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. The truth that we have been gleaning from this section, friends, is that as we abide in Him, we will love like Him. He lives in us, therefore we can love as He loves. Not perfectly, not perfection, but going that direction. We love others out of gratitude for how much He poured down His love towards us. And because of that, not only are we secured in the present, but we are secured for the future. The argument that John has built to this point is powerful, don't you think? Let me mention how he builds his argument. Loving others, verse 7, 11, and 12. Possessing the Spirit, verse 13. Confessing the Son, verse 15. And mutually abiding in God and His love, verse 15 to 16, brings God's love to its full and intended goal, its perfect purpose in our lives. And here we have two goals: confidence at His coming and completely no fear when we stand before Him. How is this possible? You may ask. Yes, death is very scary, but to a believer, why is this not that big a deal? The answer is because on that day when you stand before God on your own, you would not stand before God with your parents, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids, with your growth group leader. You would stand stripped bare on your own, and as you do so, if you're a believer in God, He will see you as He sees His dear Son. The love of God will have done its perfect work as it is applied to those who believe on that day when we stand before the Lord. Look at verse 17 again. By this, love is perfected with us, so we may have confidence. That abiding in the love of God gives us confidence, gives us boldness for the judgment day. Judgment day is something every person should consider, friends. Every one of us should consider that. It is real. It is coming. It is imminent. No one spoke more often or more vividly of judgment than Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Use hell 12 times in the New Testament. All but one came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. The very purpose of His coming was to help people to be prepared for that day. In His first coming, John says to those who believe, we can be ready. We can be ready. We can be confident. Why? Because on that day, you see that phrase? We are as He is in this world. That's very tricky. We are as He is in this world. What does that mean? We would have confidence because we are as He is in this world. Listen to John MacArthur as he comments on this very beautifully. And I quote, "This stunning statement," Dr. MacArthur says, "means the Father treats the saints the same way He does His Son, Jesus Christ. God clothes believers with the righteousness of Christ, and He grants the Son's perfect love and obedience. Someday, believers will stand before God's throne as confidently as their Lord and Savior does. When they reach that final accounting, they will see the fulfillment of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We, believers, know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." Friends, there is great confidence during the judgment if we love, if God's love abides in us. Our abiding in God's love expressed in our loving others, especially believers, gives us confidence at the coming of Jesus Christ when He comes back to judge. Confidence. It means nothing to hide. It means no sin unconfessed. It means no lifestyle hidden. We will be fearless of His glorious and righteous return. We would be fearless. We would welcome His coming. Thus we see John saying in verse 18, there is no fear in love. No fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Verse 17 states this truth positively. We would have confidence. And in verse 18, he states it negatively. We would have no fear. There's nothing like fear in the human heart, diba? Even as believers, we at times, in the frailty of our emotions in our heart, we at times get scared. But in reality, friends, the child of God does not need to fear any judgment. Yes, judgment is coming, but a child of God who abides in God's love, who loves others as an expression of this experience of love, would have confidence and would have no fear at all at the coming judgment. Why? Because it was all settled in Christ. Christ died for you. He paid your debt. He died your death. His love in and for us has freed us from the fear of the punishment of sin. When God's love, John said, reached its intended goal and accomplished its perfect work, fear before God is driven out and the dread of punishment is vanquished. We would no longer fear. I pray that those of you who are genuine believers, who are scared of death, we would be encouraged by this. When you die any moment, when you face God, you would never fear. You have confidence, friends. That is why death to a believer is a welcome sight. This is one of the joys of blessings of knowing God as your Father. Diba? This holy and righteous judge is your Father. Is your Father. In contrast to those who live in fear of future punishment, because they would face their judge. But our judge is our papa, our tatay, our daddy, our Abba, Father, who has given His Son, mind you, has given His perfect Son to die in your stead. So out of gospel gratitude, for those of us who are in Christ, love for others is natural. Love for others is natural. The threat of punishment will disappear. The fear of punishment will evaporate. Love never fears judgment or punishment. It is bold. It is confident. We have nothing to fear. Romans 8 sings to us, no more condemnation. No more separation. There's no fear, only confidence before God. May I ask you, if you're being shaken by this truth, if you're fearful, you cannot enjoy your salvation, or perhaps love has not made its way to completion in your life yet. And so my counsel to you, dear friend, is to meditate on the truths of God's love, how He loves you with an everlasting love, how He paid for your sins, past, present, future, how you are forgiven forever and your sins are forgotten. Friends, when Christ is embraced, the greatest expression of love, it expels fear. It drives away fear. The fear of death fades away when we trust in this love. In this love. Joy stems from love. Confidence stems from love. And if you have love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God, and for your brethren, then fear has been cast out. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That leads us to our last heading. We see the blessings of abiding in love. We see the certainty of the presence of the triune God in our lives. We see the confidence that we have at Judgment Day. here, John says we are blessed with the capacity, the capability to reflect God's character into the world. Look at verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, John addressed the two great commands. What are they? Love God and love others. Did you notice how he equated loving your neighbor as like loving God? Did you notice that? Now, in our text, John will add that you cannot love God without loving your neighbor. In fact, to say you love God while hating a fellow human, or to be precise, to hate a fellow believer, it will not just work. It turns out you are a liar. It would give evidence that you are not actually one who is loved by God, changed by His love, and are acting naturally as we express love. Look at verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Very simple. Very straightforward. We love. Why? Because He first loved us. God took the initiative. Not us. Our love finds its origin in God, in Him alone. He loves us and loves us when we were unlovely, when we were unlovable, when we were still enemies, when we were helpless, when we were hopeless, when we were sinners. God loved us first. And the love that now abides in us has been perfected in us, overflows in loving words and actions towards others. How are your words? How are your actions towards fellow believers? Does it reflect that indeed we were loved? Does it express this kind of love? We love because we were first loved. The Father's prior love is source and cause for our love for others. That's why we see the argument in verse 20. Since God has first loved you, and since God's love is so powerful that you are gifted with the Holy Spirit, a new nature, the indwelling of the Spirit, He enables you and me to love God. Did you see how John quickly challenges that? If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, what does John call that person? He's a what? Some would say, oh, I'm just a work in progress. John calls it plain and simple. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If I'm not loving others as I ought, then I do not know God's love as I should. Once again, we see that tests. If anyone says those statements, and John circles around the love check again, diba? Here the person under examination says, not just verbally, but says in his heart, that he loves God. He gives lip service to God. I love God. But in his heart and in his action, he despises his brother. He hates his brother. John's verdict is quick, very clear, concise, precise, to the point. He is a liar. He is continually a liar. John's logic is very flawless, from the lesser to the greater. And the gist is this: how can you not love your brothers whom you can see? It is impossible for you to love God whom you cannot see. If you do not manage to love His creatures, how can you not love how can you ever love the Creator? If you do not have the capacity to love His children, then you cannot love their Father. Let me ask you, friends, Again, we've been going around in circles, and I know that. But this is important in the family life, in the body life. Is there anyone here that you struggle with while saying that you love God, yet you hate this brother or you hate this sister? I did not say that. John said that. Blame it on him. God says that. You're a liar. It is obviously easier to love and serve a visible man than an invisible God, di ba? And if we fail in the easier task to serve and love those we can see, it is absurd to claim success in the harder. How can you love and serve the one whom you cannot see? Do you have love for the believers? If not, John says you're a liar. And John, this is not the first time that we hear this from John. Remember that John said, whoever hates his brother while claiming to be in the light is in darkness. Remember he said, if anyone hates his brother, he's not a liar, he's a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Again, friends, this is the word of God. I cannot soften this text and make it say what it does not say. Some would say that is not loving to say. The most loving thing to say is the truth. John says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, if you're indifferent towards your brother or your sister, if you cannot stand seeing him or seeing her, John says you're a liar. Enough with your hypocrisy, John said. If you cannot love, then you definitely don't love God. There is a great incompatibility between love for God and hatred towards the brethren. When we love God, when we love others, the lost, and most especially by God's grace, those who are believers, we reflect God's loving character. God is love. He is the essence of love. He is the source of love. And we saw that, diba? When he gave his son. And friends, before we end, if you are struggling with this, it may be that you have not experienced the wonderful love of God yet. It may be that. Because love for God's people is an outworking of our love for God. And so, dear friend, I pray that you would not leave this building without surrendering to the God of love, the one who loves you with an immeasurable love. I pray that you would long and thirst for this kind of love that only Jesus can give. And the blessings, friends, are wonderful. He would change you. He would give you a new heart. You would have His presence in your life, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You would have confidence and boldness when He comes back as an angry, righteous God, and we would see from one glory to another, God molding us into being more like Christ. Would you trust this love? Would you? And if indeed you are a believer, just struggling, and you're shaken by this truth, by these verses, maybe because it's your unwillingness to forgive, your unwillingness to pray, your unwillingness to reflect on your own salvation. Thus we see John closes with another command. Notice how he would not allow us to get off the hook. Look at verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John is saying this is a command by Jesus. And since this is a command, this requires obedience. And I love how John ended this section. Again, we said that this section on love started with verse 7. And it ends with here in 21. In fact, it overflows to chapter 5 up to verse 3. And did you notice how he ends this section on love with how he started this section on love? Look at verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another for love is from God, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's like an inclusion. It's like a bracket. It's like a gift with a ribbon tied with a bow. Love one another. We cannot escape this command. It was a command, not a suggestion, not a recommendation. It was not just a good idea that you can consider. If we truly love God, if you truly are a believer, then we must truly love our brothers and sisters as well. Listen, the God-ward and the human-ward aspects of love cannot be divided. They cannot be separated. They really are two sides or bookends, heads and tails of the same coin of love. Our ability to actually love God is wedded to the reality of our love for fellow human beings. You cannot say you love God when it cannot be shown in how you love others. And such a love is not periodic, not occasional. It's continual, friends. It's growing. It reflects and demonstrates for all to see the love of God for sinners that was put on public display on that cross. On that cross, friends. If you're struggling with loving others, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And what a blessing indeed it is to be used as representations of God's love on earth while we love Him and love others. He started with a command and ended it with a command. And the command to love for believers is not impossible, friends. This is not impossible. Why? Because that is who we are in Christ. The beloved. Loved by God, lovers of God, and lovers of the brethren. So again, right here, right now, have you experienced this love? Can that love be seen in how you love others? Is there anyone you're struggling with? You're struggling to love? Have you reflected on how God loved us in spite of us by loving these people whom you despise, whom you struggle with? And again, going back to what we discussed last week, have you started praying for them? Just try it. Just try it. Can you let go of your anger for them and live out who you truly are? In ending, in Luke 7:47, Jesus says that those who have been forgiven much will love much. Translation, if your love for others is not evident, you may be saying, I'm not that much of a sinner anyways. We are sinners, friends. We are sinners. And may I ask you, do you know personally of anyone who can be deemed as the worst of sinners? Yes, you do. I am the worst of sinner, Paul said. Yet God loved you. God loved you. In this section, we were given reasons why we ought to love. And now we are given blessings in abiding in this love. We are certain that indeed the presence of God is evident in our lives. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit living in us. We would have confidence at the day of judgment. And as we love with this kind of love, it reflects the love of God into the world. May we be lovers of God as we were loved by God. And may we express that great love by loving others, especially those who are in the household of faith. Let us pray. Lord, we pray by your grace that hearts would be crushed. That selfishness and arrogance would be confronted. We understand, Lord, that we have been changed so beautifully by the gospel. You live in us, thus it is natural for us in our new nature to love. Yes, we can never love perfectly, But may this be a challenge for us. Do we really love? May we be scared, Lord, if we find hatred in our hearts. May we not have that confidence, Lord. And if we do, maybe that's just an illusion, Lord. We pray that you would allow, by your grace and your love, this congregation to be indeed a testimony of your great love. That we would live lives in accordance to who we are, beloved by God, loved by Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, lovers of the brethren. We love you, Lord. Kindly be our love. Kindly help us love. Kindly, Lord, please. We want to glorify you. We want to worship you. Not just confined to a day, a time. May this be evident with how much we love each other. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you for confronting us. We thank you for convicting us, and we thank you for comforting us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.